Happy New Year! I hope it's a Happy New Year. Everybody's so excited to get rid of 2020. I don't know if 2021 is going to be any better the way things are starting out, but we know, as I told Charlie earlier, the Lord's in control, and He's going to work us, help us get through anything that comes up, so we shouldn't be discouraged about it. It's been about a month since we were in Acts, and we left off in chapter 18 of Acts. If you want to turn there, just a little background where we left off, just to refresh your memory. Paul was on his second missionary journey. He's kind of wrapping it up. He's right near the end of his second missionary journey. And we left him in the city of Corinth. And we know that's a very worldly city. And he had spent some time, a good deal of time there. And he met these two interesting people, Priscilla and Aquila. They were also Jewish. And apparently they came to the faith through the preaching of Paul. And then as we left last time, he was getting ready to leave Corinth, and he was going to sail across what is the Aegean Sea and go back to Asia Minor, to the town eventually of Ephesus. And that's right where we left off. And he decided to take Priscilla and Aquila with him. So they get on a ship and they go sailing across the Aegean Sea there, and they land on the other side. And that's where we pick up in verse 19 of Acts 18. And the other thing that I didn't mention, but he had taken a vow before he left Corinth, and it was a Jewish vow, it was a Nazarite vow, and he shaved his head. So he's arriving in Ephesus bald-headed with Priscilla and Aquila. And it says there that they arrived at Ephesus where Paul left Priscilla and Aquila. He himself went into the synagogue and reasoned with the Jews. He didn't take them with him to the synagogue, which he could have done. They were Jewish. Nobody would have objected to that. So the question is, why did he not take them in with him? He specifically said, you guys wait here. I'm going to go in to the synagogue. I don't want you going in with me. Why? He doesn't say why. We can only guess. And my guess is that, you know, he's had a lot of trouble in these synagogues. Everywhere he's been, he's been threatened, he's been beat up, he's been stoned, and everything else. Priscilla and Aquila, as new believers, maybe he just didn't want them to experience some dramatic persecution right off the bat, and therefore discourage them from their faith. It's as good a guess as any. But anyway, he did not take them in there with him. And then an interesting thing happens in verse 20. It says he reasoned with the Jews, and unlike the many times before when he's presented the gospel to the Jewish people and there was antagonism and persecution against it, it says there they asked him to spend more time with them, and it says he declined. That's a mystery to me. I mean, everywhere he's been on his first missionary journey and his second missionary journey, like I said, he's been beat up, he's been persecuted, he's been laughed at, he's been mocked, he's been stoned and everything else. And the one time he gets to a place where they say, hey, that's interesting, tell us a little bit more, and he says, no, I gotta go. It doesn't seem to make sense. Verse 21, but as he left, he promised, I will come back if it's God's will. And then he left Ephesus. He was only there for a short period of time, invited to stay on. He didn't do that. Why is that? Again, I don't have the answer. I don't know why. I can only guess. And my guess is that for some reason, the Holy Spirit said, move on. I don't want you staying here for whatever reason. Now, we will see that he'll come back to Ephesus on his third missionary journey. But here, his quick stop in Ephesus on his second one, for some reason, he says, I'll spend a few minutes with you, but I'm going to leave. I got to go. So he leaves. So, jumps back on the boat. This time he heads down south, and he's heading back towards Israel, towards Jerusalem. The port city, we don't have the maps with us today, but the main port city in Israel is Caesarea. And that would, when you're coming into Israel from the Mediterranean Sea, that's where you land. And then you go wherever you want to go from there. So he lands in Caesarea. Then it says he went up to Jerusalem and greeted the church and then went down to Antioch. Again, he spends all this time working his way to Jerusalem. Takes the time to make a Nazarite vow. What's the purpose of that Nazarite vow? I'm convinced it was for the Jewish believers in Jerusalem. He wanted them to know he was serious about his Jewish faith. This wasn't he wasn't some weird sect going off on his own. He very much believed in the Jewish beliefs, and the reason he took that vow and shaved his head and all that was to convince the Jews that he wasn't some weirdo, that this was something that was done oftentimes by Jews who had made a particular vow to the Lord to do a particular thing. So he goes to all the trouble to be accepted by the Jewish people, taking the vow, shaving his head, making the sacrifice that goes along with it. And then we don't even get a full sentence. He just says he went up to Jerusalem, he greeted the church, and then he left. He went down to Antioch. By the way, we've covered this before, but the geography in the Bible, Jerusalem is the center of the world and the highest point in the world. Even though it's not geographically, biblically speaking, it is. So anytime you go to Jerusalem in the Bible, you're always going up to Jerusalem. Even though in this case, he was coming from the left or from the west. So we would say he went over to Jerusalem, but and then when he went to Antioch, he's heading north. So we would say north, going north to Antioch, but they say he went down to Antioch, and that's because God determined that Jerusalem, in his perspective, is not only the center of the world, but the highest point in the world. You can't get there unless you go up to Jerusalem. So he goes up to Jerusalem, greets the church, and then he goes down to Antioch. Again, third question, why does he go through all these efforts to be accepted by the Jews in Jerusalem, and then he doesn't even stay there? He just greets them, and like he did in Ephesus, he heads out of town. Why does he do it? We don't know again. But I can speculate. I think there's a different reason. I think there's a specific reason that he only spends a short while in Jerusalem. Could be because he knows his time has not yet come where he's going to be persecuted in Jerusalem. He knows that God has some other business for him to do, so he just makes a quick visit. He visits the apostles who were in Jerusalem. But there's possibly another reason, and that is Paul wasn't from Jerusalem. He was from an area north of Jerusalem. He would not be considered a hometown boy. Whereas all the other disciples, the apostles, they're from that area and they fit in well with Jerusalem. He's coming from a different area. It's hard for us to comprehend this when we read the Bible, but there are personalities in Bible time, just like we have personalities now. There are regional differences in people in the Bible, just like we have now. I'm thinking of Karen. I used to tease Karen all the time because she's from New York. And we had a lot of Yankee jokes in our house, you know, when we first got married. And I'd say something like, well, maybe they do things like that in New York, but we don't do things like that in the South. And it was good humor teasing. We were always joking about it. But we'd go on occasion, we'd go up to New York to see her family, and they're different up there. It's just a different kind of people. I hope, I don't know if there's anybody here from New York or that area. Oops, hi Nancy. But they were different. And the things I would say up there, a lot of times they would just kind of, I don't know, fly over their head or around them or something. They didn't understand the meaning of what I was saying, and I didn't understand some of the meaning of what they were saying. And I remember a couple times using the expression, they'd be talking about somebody, and I'd say something like, bless their heart, you know? And they were, the way they were talking was negative about the person. And I'd say, well, bless their heart. And they would look at me like, well, why would you say bless their heart when I just said something bad about them, you know? And they didn't understand that when we say bless your heart down here, most of the time we mean you're an idiot, you know? It can have other meanings, but that is a common meaning of it. So they didn't understand that I was agreeing with them, that the person they were talking about was an idiot, but we just say bless your heart. And that's just an example of how if you're from different parts of the country, you say things differently, you mean things differently, and it's not always picked up. I think that's what's going on here with Paul and the apostles in Jerusalem, because Paul came from the north. They're all local boys, and they have a different flavor. If you look in scriptures at what the different apostles say in the Gospels and in their epistles, they have a different flavor than Paul. For instance, what does James say pretty much throughout the book of James? James being the brother of Jesus, a local boy. What's the theme of his book that you see over and over and over again? It's faith without works is dead. That's what James says. John, the apostle John, says in his letters, he says, children, keep yourself from idols. Don't worship idols. That's John's theme. Peter writes, be sober, be vigilant, for Satan prowls around like a lion seeking who he may devour. That's the way that the Jerusalem boys focus on their teachings. What does Paul focus on? Every single one of his letters starts out, grace and peace to you. He focuses on grace and peace. He doesn't focus on works. He doesn't focus on the discipline of a Christian life. He focuses on grace and peace. He always is talking about the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross. That's his focus. Now, when he comes into town and he talks about things like that, that doesn't sit as normally and naturally with the apostles as does their type of teaching. So he just doesn't fit in as easily. That's why Paul was sent to minister to the Gentiles. They understand grace and peace. They appreciate grace and peace. The Jews, their background is keeping the Ten Commandments, keeping the law, honoring God, submitting to the will of God. And neither one of those are wrong. They're both right. But you can see how they just quite don't feel right to a different audience. And we see that today. We see it. Why do you think we have so many different denominations and churches? It's because different groups focus on different things, and that group of people who goes there, they feel comfortable with it. And if you come in teaching something from another, focusing on another denomination, it just doesn't quite feel right. Karen and I have sat in many times in many churches, and I just was kind of squirming in my seat because I didn't like what was being said. It wasn't necessarily wrong. It just didn't feel right. Sometimes I feel like preachers that I've sat under, that they got a whip or something, and they're beating the sheep. They're beating the flock. That doesn't feel right to me. I don't like doing that. But some people feel comfortable receiving that, and other people don't. So there's a tension that goes on in the church of Jesus Christ. It's the same tension that was going on back then. It's going on now. And that's why we tend to gravitate to churches that we feel comfortable with, because we don't like extremes. And I liken it to jumping on a trampoline. If you've ever jumped on a trampoline, you know that there's a sweet spot right in the middle, a trampoline. And you know when you're there, because you just go straight up and down and it feels good. But if you veer off to one side a little bit, there's there's this tension that's pushing you back towards the middle. And if you jump, stay on that side, and you jump hard enough, you're going to jump off the trampoline. It'll throw you off because it's pushing you that one direction. So no matter where you're at on the trampoline, it's always trying, the tension's always trying to push you to the middle. And I think that's what goes on in the teaching of Scripture, is that we may not always agree with these different types of teaching, but they're all good, and they're all have a purpose of tension. Because I may like the teaching of Paul, grace and peace. I may like knowing that my sins are totally forgiven, that I don't have to do any works to get into heaven, that it's all the work was done on the cross. I like that kind of teaching. But every once in a while, I need a kick in the seat of the pants. I need to say, hey, that's all true, but it doesn't excuse you, Kurt, from doing the things you're supposed to do. It doesn't mean that you can get lazy in your spiritual walk. It doesn't mean that you're not going to face some hardship, that God's going to require you to undergo something dangerous or something scary or whatever. That's the tension that we all need to hear. We all need to a little bit of Paul, and we need a little bit of Peter and a little bit of James. That's the tension that I see. But at this time, when Paul goes back to Jerusalem, I'm just kind of guessing that the tension that is felt is something that he says, this group of people isn't ready to hear what I have to say, because they focus on the teaching that of the hometown boys, the Peter and John and James and all. So that's kind of my guess. But anyway, Paul, here, verse 23, it says, after spending some time in Antioch, he's left Jerusalem, he's gone back to Antioch. That's his hometown. That's where his group of guys is from. That's where his teaching is most comfortable. He spends some time in Antioch, and then he says he sets out from there, and he traveled from place to place throughout the region of Galatia and Phrygia, strengthening all disciples. Now, these two regional areas, Galatia and Phrygia, that's just areas around Antioch. It goes all the way over back to Ephesus, where he had last left, traveling there by land. So Paul's basically back and starting on his third missionary journey. It starts out by some of the local towns around him, and next week we'll have a map up there so you can see this. And then he's going to start heading back to Ephesus. But Luke, who's writing this account for us, he takes a little pause. He takes a little delay because there's stuff going on elsewhere in the world at the same time. And Luke's basically going to say, before I forget or before I get too far ahead of myself, let me tell you what's going on back over on the other side with another character. And he introduces another character, first time we see him in the Bible, and that's a fellow by the name of Apollos. So, verse 24, Luke takes a little detour. He's going to leave Paul right where he's at right there. And Luke says, meanwhile, a Jew named Apollos, a native of Alexandria, came to Ephesus. He was a learned man with a thorough knowledge of the Scriptures. He had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and he spoke with great fervor and taught about Jesus accurately, though he knew only the baptism of John. And he began to speak boldly in the synagogue. So now we meet a new guy, Apollos. What do we know about him? We know he's from Alexandria. Where's Alexandria? No, that's close. I mean, Alexander was Greek, but Alexandria was a city named after him in Egypt, down south in Egypt. So Alexandria, the town of Alexandria, was the second most important town in all of the Roman world. Behind Rome, Alexandria was second. It was considered the intellectual capital of the country. Just recently, as a matter of fact, they did a a dig in Alexandria, and then unearthed the library in Alexandria. And it had over 700,000 volumes of writings of antiquity. Now, that just goes to show you that this is an area that was considered intellectual, where all the people who were educated, this is where they would do their studying, in Alexandria. So this guy Apollos comes from Alexandria. He is a scholar. He goes up to Ephesus, and he starts speaking. He's missing something, though. It says in the scripture that he taught about Jesus, although he only knew the baptism of John. That tells me that his preaching would have been very similar to the preaching of John the Baptist. And what did John the Baptist say? Repent. Your destruction is near. The Messiah is coming. Jesus is coming. The Lord's coming. Get your house in order. Be prepared. Be ready to meet your God. That's basically the kind of preaching that Apollos was preaching. And he would later on go on and preach in Corinth also. And the Corinthians, you remember, if you remember from 1 Corinthians, Paul was chastised the Corinthians because he said, some of you say I'm from Apollos, and some of you say I'm from Paul, and it shouldn't matter who you're from. We should all be from Jesus Christ. But he's preaching, and then it says in second part of verse 26, when Priscilla and Aquila heard him, they invited him to their home and explained to him the way of God more adequately. This tells me why, from God's perspective, why Paul left Priscilla and Aquila in Ephesus. Maybe Paul didn't even know, probably didn't know, that this was going to be their purpose. But he left them there in Ephesus, and lo and behold, they hear the next guy that comes into town is Apollos, and they hear him preaching, and they say, there's something missing in his preaching, and it's the cross. It's the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. So, very politely, very nicely, they put their arm around Apollos, and they said, come into our house. Let us teach you something. They didn't want to embarrass him publicly, but they took him into their house, and it says they explained the way of God more adequately to him. They gave him the full picture. We might say, as Paul Harvey used to say, they told him the rest of the story. Remember Paul Harvey? I always enjoyed Paul Harvey. He would give you a little bit of the news, but then he would say some kind of little story, interesting story about something that happened, and it was like I was spellbound by him. Every time I heard him come on the radio, whatever I was doing, I stopped, and I listened to what Paul Harvey had to say. Interestingly enough, I don't know if I've ever told you this, but my father was one of the subjects of one of Paul Harvey's little, I don't know what you call those, news flashes or whatever. Did I ever mention that, Jim? Do you remember that? And you can all of his things are online, by the way. You can go online and listen to them. And I tried to find it, but it's by topic, and I didn't know how he had defined the topic. But I'll tell you the story. My father was a driver's ed teacher in Bradenton, Florida. And one year, he had a girl in his class who didn't have any arms, and she just had the metal prosthesis, and she was taking driver's ed. And she was the kind of girl that just did not let anything slow her down or stop her or whatever. And he kept wondering how she was going to do when it's time to drive the car, because she just had the little metal kind of clamps things. And she did remarkably well, and he was very impressed with her. And at the end of the year, he always gave an award of Driver of the Year. And he awarded this award to this girl as Driver of the Year. And Paul Harvey somehow or another heard about it. I don't know how he heard about it. But I was listening to the radio, and here he comes on the radio, and he talks about, mentions my dad's name and the girl's name. Her name was Laura something. I can't remember her last name. But I was just so excited, you know, to have know somebody who was on Paul Harvey. It happened to be my dad. Why did I go off on that? The rest of the story, yes. So let me get back on. Priscilla and Aquila tell Apollos the rest of the story. That's how I got off on. Thank you. And then, let's see, verse 27. Apollos wanted to go to Achaia. The brothers and sisters encouraged him and wrote to the disciples there to welcome him. And when he arrived, he was a great help to those who by grace had believed, for he vigorously refuted his Jewish opponents in public debate, proving from the scriptures that Jesus was the Messiah. So what's going on here? I wish I had the map in front of me. On the left, you would see Ephesus, and then you'd see the body of water, the Aegean Sea, and on the right side, you have Corinth. So Paul goes from Corinth to Ephesus and then down to Jerusalem. He leaves Priscilla and Aquila in Ephesus, and then Apollos goes to Ephesus, and then he goes across, so he's going the opposite direction as Paul, so he goes over to Corinth. So that's what's going on. And he goes from preaching a, let's call it a half gospel in Ephesus, to being trained by Priscilla and Aquila in a more adequate way about the scriptures. And this fellow Apollos, who had the natural gift and probably one of the greatest orators of all times, because if you think about it, he didn't even have the full message, and he was still having an impact on people's lives. And then he got the full message, and then his impact was increased even more dramatically, because he went from one dynamic speaker who was changing people's lives to one who had a full knowledge of the gospel and absolutely transformed people. And he just was, I would have loved to have heard Apollos speak. He was just a natural gifted speaker. I kind of think of somebody like, maybe like a Charles Spurgeon, who was known in his time as the Prince of Preachers. The ability of oratory that he had was just amazing. George Whitefield was another fellow like this. Apollos was, in his day, he was that kind of guy. But he changed. He went from just impressing people to actually, like I said, changing their lives in a dramatic way, causing them to become committed to the cause of Jesus Christ. What was the thing that changed his life? What was the difference between the Apollos of Ephesus and the Apollos of Corinth? It was two people, Priscilla and Aquila. You know, we know little about them, other than they met Paul and they were changed by Paul. But what we do know about them is that they were background kind of people. They did not like the limelight. They were not preachers. They were merely disciplers, and they felt like that was their call from the Lord to disciple people. If you saw the movie that we saw at church here about the Apostle Paul, you'll see what I think is a pretty good, accurate depiction of Aquila and Priscilla. They were leaders, but they were not the kind of leaders who demanded the spotlight. They realized that they had a special purpose in life. They were assistants to Paul. They helped him, supplied his needs and things like that. It doesn't have this little vignette with Apollos in it, but that's in line with the way they acted. And they focused on taking one person and pouring their lives into that one person, recognizing that that person had another gift, another talent, another ability, which was public speaking, and the ability to convince people of what he was saying. And they said to them, I'm kind of guessing, they said to themselves, we can't do what he can do, but we can equip him to do what he can do in a better fashion. And that was their ministry. So they focused on that ministry with Apollos, and it was very successful. Apollos became very well known in Corinth for his teaching, so much so that he rivaled Paul in the groups of people that were following him in his teaching. And he became fully informed of the gospel, and he knew the truth, and he used that truth to set people free. So, wrapping up, that's, I believe, the end of the chapter there. A good place to wrap up and focus on something that we can all do. Because we may not be as intense as Paul and as dedicated in our spiritual walk as him. We may not be as gifted a speaker as Apollos, that we can, words just flow from our mouth and lives are changed. But one thing, I think, gift that we all have, and that is the gift to minister to people quietly who are in our sphere, who we've come to know. Every single one of us, I believe, has somebody that looks up to us and somebody who will listen to us. It might be somebody at work with you. It might be a family member. It might be a grandchild or a child. But there's somebody who looks up to us. We had three of our little grandchildren with us last night, all three of them trying to sit on my lap. Right now, they look up to me, and they listen to me, and I can impart into their lives spiritual things that they will hear from me. And I feel that's my duty to do that, to take the time to drill home with them important things that hopefully will stay with them a long time. That's my job with them right now. That's all of our job. We all have somebody like that that we can pour ourselves into. And if nobody's face comes to your mind when I say that, as somebody that you could pour your life into, you need to be asking the Lord to bring somebody into your life that you can do that to. So that's kind of what I want to close with, is that our ministry doesn't have to be flashy or flamboyant, but it is a ministry of quiet discipleship. It's also a ministry of patience, because if you remember, Paul left them in Ephesus, a town that was not their hometown, and they didn't know why they were there, how long they were going to be there, but they patiently waited because Paul said, "You wait here." They patiently waited, and sure enough, a guy came along that they realized, this is the guy I'm supposed to minister to. So we can have a ministry that's quiet, and our ministry can be patient, but we can look to plug into somebody that we know, somebody that will listen to us, just a little bit, a taste of what the Lord has to do in their lives. So that's something I want all of us to be focusing on, is, Lord, who do you have for me to minister to? That's it for today. I'm going to close with something I hope to do more and more often. I've been meaning to do it, but I think it's a good way to close, and that is just to read to you one of the Psalms. I get such enjoyment out of reading the Psalms. I feel like oftentimes God is speaking to me directly through the Psalms, and different things that's going on in my life, sometimes I'll just read something that'll just seem like that's just what I needed to hear. So I just arbitrarily picked out Psalm 3 I want to read to you today. It's short. Just maybe it's kind of a benediction. Something to think of as you leave here today. Psalm 3. This was a psalm, by the way, it was written by David when he was fleeing from his son Absalom. You remember the story. And he wrote this in the midst of his flight. Lord, how many are my foes? How many rise up against me? Many are saying of me, God will not deliver him. But you, O Lord, are a shield around me, my glory, the one who lifts my head high. I call out to the Lord, and he answers me from his holy mountain. I lie down and sleep. I wake again because the Lord sustains me. I will not fear, though tens of thousands assail me on every side. he was literally going through that, people looking for him, trying to kill him. Arise, Lord, deliver me, my God. Strike all my enemies on the jaw. Break the teeth of the wicked. From the Lord comes deliverance. May your blessing be on your people. And that's our benediction for today. Father, as we close out this message on this New Year's Day, Lord, I just thank you for giving us another chance to turn the calendar over and start anew, to have a new beginning this year, Lord. And I pray that we will focus this year on trying to minister for you, not to earn favor from you, not to earn salvation, not even to earn blessing, but just because we know that it would bless you, Lord. And we know that this is what we are created for, to be your vessels and to be your ambassadors. So, Lord, I just pray that all of us would have somebody in our lives right now that we would be willing to just focus on, not just chit-chatting, but to plant seeds in, seeds that will grow and nourish the soul of someone who will listen to us, Lord, so that their lives can be enriched by it. So we just, that's my desire, my wish for everyone here today, Lord, that we would take every opportunity to do that, to plant seeds this year. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.